are coming in. We'll sing a few favorites together. Some of them are not in the hymn book. We think of this one: when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. It's been a wee while since we've sung this. We'll sing the opening or two of the verses of the hymn. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. The first two verses.
Thank you.
to try a new one that I think quite a few of you will know. It's entitled, I'm a Child of the King. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within, but with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings in pity and love took me under his wings. Who knows this one? That's good. Be in love with your soul then. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. This time we're going to stand to sing. Let's have good singing in the opening hymn.
Thank you.
my opinion, is verse 4, because it brings us to the very heart of the gospel and what Christ has done for us. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And we're going to sing this verse without the music, and that might help us to really concentrate on the words of the verse. Let's pray together. Lord, you brought us again to the house of God tonight. Here we are, the living to praise thee. We have life, we have breath in our bodies, we have a song in our hearts, and you've put, Lord, this song upon our lips tonight. And we can truly sing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. We thank you for that new song that the Lord puts into the hearts of his people, even praise unto our God. And the psalmist tells us that many shall see it and on the Lord rely. Oh, Father, we pray that that new song will be seen. The joy of the Lord will be noticed by the outside world. That people will recognize that we've really got something when we've got Christ, and that they will crave after it. We know that there is a seeking in society. We know there is a dissatisfaction in many cases with this life. And people know that there's much more to this world. There is a world to come. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And there's many who are seeking after the way of life and heaven itself. Father, we pray that part of the answer to the question will be our testimony, the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, the example that we are. Oh, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And Lord, as we go forth with our testimony and also with our witness to speak the words of Christ, that you will bless what we are and what we do and what we say. And may we have the joy of seeing many of our family and friends and neighbors brought to the saving knowledge of Christ. How we praise you tonight for the little one that was saved this morning in Sunday school. We thank you that a little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 can enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. And Lord, we thank you that when you save the young, it's not just a soul that is saved, but potentially a life that is saved, a life that can be given over to the service of Christ. And so bless this meeting in which we gather. As we come, Lord, we come hungry in our hearts for the Lord, hungry for the gospel. And we pray as your word is preached that it will find its way into every heart. And Lord, may we know the quickening power of that word. Because the Bible tells us that your word is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we want to feel the impact of being beneath your word. And so speak to our hearts. Don't let one unsaved person leave here tonight without the Savior. Open their eyes to see and their hearts to understand. And when they come to embrace the Lord, as their personal Redeemer. Bless each one that's here. Bless every family that is represented. Remember visitors that are here. Remember those that are listening online tonight. We just pray that this evening will be a blessing at Hebron, because the Lord is here and He's working in all of our hearts. And we thank You for our sister Lydia that's with us tonight, and continue to bless her in the treatment that she's receiving. May she know the Lord's touch in her life for Jesus' sake. Amen. 4:7-5. Pretty much in keeping with the message later on, I do not know what lies ahead. The way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. Let's rise and sing. To see you tonight, and we bid you a very warm word of welcome to God's house, and those that are part of the meeting on the internet, welcome in Jesus' name. For those that are here, you're invited to stay for some refreshments. They'll be served immediately after the service is over. And can we remember, for the next 3 weeks, there's no mother and toddlers or Hebron tots during that period, because tomorrow is the bank holiday and then off for Easter. The school's ministry will take place on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of this week, and we're asking you to pray. That's why we tell you about what's happening. Castle Road Tuesday, Lislagan Wednesday, and back to the model for our final SU on Thursday. Tuesday morning is the senior fellowship at 11. We made our appeal this morning to all you people that are a senior, you've got your retirement years, we'd love to see you
at 11 o'clock. Final youth challenge, Tuesday night, and that's at 7 p.m. Let's have a really good turnout of the children, and I think there's something special that'll gift for them all at Easter time on Tuesday. Wednesday night is the monthly committee meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday night, our midweek service at 8 p.m., when we remember our children's ministry particularly. And then Friday, our young people will be going to the evening of prayer. This is the Youth Council evening of prayer, and that will take place in Clock Mills Free Church, and the transport is leaving at 7:30. It's always a good way to begin the Lord's Day, to begin in prayer. And we had a lovely season of prayer this morning, and next week that prayer meeting will take place again, God willing, and that's at 8 o'clock. Just been thinking, I would just love to preach a message that would be entitled, My Appeal for the Powerhouse of the Church. And, you know, I was just thinking about that. I was sitting in my study yesterday, thinking about Thursday night and Sunday morning and the wee prayer meeting before the evening service. Those are the three main prayer meetings of the church. And we would just love to see many more coming and seeking the Lord in prayer. Sunday school will be at 10:30. Bible class at 10:45. Phil will continue with Peter. And the worship service, 12 noon. We want to speak on robbing God. This is a message in tithing. Gospel meeting at 7 and refreshments being served. The following week is Easter. And we want to just mention some special services here, first of all, in our own church on the last day of the month, the 31st of March, at 12 noon, the Reverend Gary Goods, minister of Randallstown, will be here to preach. And at the 7 o'clock meeting, Mr. Johnny Whiteside, who is from Port of Bogie, he'll be here to preach, the son of the Reverend William Whiteside, if you don't know the connection. And the Hebron Choir will sing at both services, something to really look forward to. God willing, we'll be at a conference in Romania. When we booked this last August, we didn't realize Easter was going to be so early. And so inadvertently, this was booked, not knowing Easter would be taking place. So I'll be in Romania during our Easter, but their Easter is not for another month. So they wouldn't have twigged it on either, because there's actually a month apart this time. We'll be there, God willing, from Tuesday the 26th of March to Tuesday the 2nd of April. We just are asking you to pray. The Easter Convention, then, and the Martyrs. Special meetings taking place, of course, on Friday, Saturday, and Monday of the Easter weekend. The Youth Rally and the Praise Service is on the Friday night at 8 o'clock. The Reverend Nelson will be preaching. Saturday, 7:30, half an hour earlier, the missionary rally, Dr. John McKnight from America will be preaching, and he'll be preaching on Monday at the 7 o'clock meeting also. Dr. Bill Woods was someone very close to the heart of this congregation. He served the Lord for almost 60 years in the land of Brazil. Went to be with Christ, as you know, last November, and there's a new film that has been produced entitled Do Something. That was the title of the last biography on Dr. Woods, Do Something. And you know the history there when he went to Brazil as a young man who had no education, and he saw a lot of death, a lot of people with disease, especially leprosy. And the young man that was brought to him who was dying, he had been bitten by a snake, and the young fellow said to him, Do something. Dr. Woods tried to preach the gospel to him. But the young man had another need, and that was a physical need. And 2 days later, he was carried in a stretcher to his grave, for he passed away. Couldn't get him to medical attention. And Brother Bill, he said, every time I passed the grave where the wee boy was buried, it was just calling out, do something, do something. And you know that he did something. He became a doctor. The story is well rehearsed, you know it. And a very famous doctor, spearhead of the leprosy program in the land of Brazil, received many awards for that, and at the same time was a great missionary sharing the gospel. Pastor Victor Maxwell will come to introduce the film that night. It's Thursday, the 4th of April. Keep it in your diary, please. Then family night, the next family night in 3 weeks' time, our brother Ivor, will be giving his testimony, and I know that he would appreciate the prayerful remembrance of the church as he comes to tell us how the Lord saved him, what the Lord means to him. Just after that, beginning on the 8th, from the Monday through to the Friday, we're having our annual Bible conference. Reverend Roger Higginson is the preacher, and he's going to deal with the life that counts. And we mentioned the subjects this morning. I'm sure you'll look forward to each night as the word is proclaimed. Just to mention again what was mentioned on Friday night and this morning, the summer camp for Sunday school will take place from the 23rd to the 25th of August. And that's at the usual place in Ganaway Activity Center, just outside Malaya. We're going to bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord and sing together 252, softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See in the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. It is amazing when you think of the words of this very familiar hymn, that there is one that's calling, the eternal Son of God. He's calling you, and he's waiting. He's waiting for you. That's amazing, isn't it? The Son of God, and he longs for you to come to him. Oh, sinner, come home. May you do so tonight.
Thank you.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 12. I'm going to read a little section from this chapter, from verse 13 to 21. And at the top of my Bible, of this section, there's a title. And the title is taken from one of the phrases that the Lord uses here. And it's very simply, beware of covetousness. And so you'll understand why when you see the situation and then you hear the story that the Lord has to give. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I told you that I want to speak on the subject, my last day on earth. And I take the thought here, the theme that we're going to dwell upon tonight, from what we read in verse 20, where God says to this rich man, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now, there's many, many things that we are not certain about in this life, despite the fact that we make our plans for the future. Indeed, the Bible reminds us in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14, we know not what shall be on the morrow. You just don't know that. We are solemnly warned in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So you just don't know for certain that you will rise in the morning. If you are in employment, you're not certain that you'll go to work. Young people, you're not certain that you will go to school. You're not certain that you, as a child of God in this church, will attend the next prayer meeting or be here next week on the Lord's Day for the preaching of the Word. So we're not sure about tomorrow, let alone in the more distant future. You know, the months that lie ahead, we're planning trips, we're planning holidays, we're planning where we're going to be next month, next year even. And here in the church, we're planning our conferences. You have to do that. We'll be planning a mission for September time. All these things, but we're not guaranteed that we will keep our schedules or that we will fulfill our plans. Isn't that what James was teaching? In James chapter 4, I quoted from this chapter. Just turn over to it for a moment. It's the only other scripture that I'll turn to tonight. James chapter 4, and let me read to you what many of you will already know in this passage. Go to now, verse 13, ye that say, Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. These are businessmen, and they're planning, just like businessmen will plan their affairs, their business life, maybe for a whole year ahead. That's what these men were doing. And we're going to travel to that city and maybe that other city. We're going to bring our wares with us, the things that we're going to sell, and we're going to sell these things and we're going to make a lot of money. And we're going to do that for a whole year. They were never thinking about certain things. They never thought about the possibility that they might take sick, or they might even die, or that their business would fail. None of those things entered their minds. They were just going to make a lot of money, and they were boasting. And the Bible says their boasting is vain, because we don't even know what will be tomorrow. So there's things that we are not certain about. But then there are certainties. And this is one of them, what I'm going to speak on tonight. My last day. Not certain. There's going to be a last day that we live on this earth. Death is certain. Eternity is certain. Heaven and hell are certain places. The judgment day is certain. And our destinies are certain. You know, the greatest of men have had their last day. The meanest of men have had their last day. We can even say some of the oldest men obviously have had their last day, but it's true that even young people have died early and they have had their last day. The richest have had their last day, likewise the poorest, the godliest and the vilest. They've all had their last day on earth. We think of Adam, think of the great characters of the Bible. The first man, he had his last day, even though he lived to the incredible age of 930. Methuselah, the oldest man on record, he had his last day on earth. And we could go on and list the great people of the Bible: Moses, Joshua, David, in the New Testament, Stephen, James, Peter, Thomas, the other disciples. And then down through the successive generations since Bible days, the early church fathers, the great heroes of the faith that are there in the fellowship area. We talked about those on Friday night, to the young people, missionaries, theologians, preachers, evangelists, hymn writers. They're all out there. Their photographs or their paintings are there, but they're no longer with us because they had their last day too, that they lived in this life. And you know the wicked, they have their last day. Hitler had his last day. Mussolini had his last day. Saddam Hussein had his last day. The Stalins of this world, the Putins of this world, the Hamas leaders of this world, they're all going to come to that final day, and so will you and I. Now, Jesus tells a story here about a man who is having his last day. He was a covetous man. He was a rich man. He was a blessed man. He was a boastful man. He was a carnally secure man, a godless man. He lived without any thought of God or eternity. He was a rich farmer who prospered at the harvest. He had sown his crop. He had reaped magnificently. And when the gathering of the sheaves came in, his barns were going to be full. And so abundant was the produce of his fields that he didn't have the building accommodation to store all his harvest. And so he purposes to pull down the old barns and build new ones, bigger ones, ones where he's going to lay up this wonderful harvest that he says will do him for many years. I see him rising up on this particular morning. I just picture this in my mind. He goes to the door of his farmyard and he looks out across those wonderful fields where the harvest has grown. He breathes in the fresh morning air. He sighs with carnal satisfaction, and the cash registers begin to, well, sparkle or flash before his mind. The pound signs, well, it wasn't pounds, it was probably drachmas or shekels that they traded in those days. And this was all before him, and he's pondering the ingathering of the harvest, and he begins to speak to himself. I know people who speak to themselves. And he speaks, Jesus said, to his soul. And he says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He did what probably 90% of unsaved, ungodly men would do. Maybe even some Christians might just live this way. Look at my harvest, he says. This is such an increase. This is the reward of my labor, and it belongs to me, all of it. It's all mine, and I can live in this for many years. I can sit back and be merry and joyful. I can eat to the full. I can buy what I want. I can go out there and enjoy my holidays. And it was the most selfish, self-centered, self-obsessed, self-seeking, self-interested attitude that you could imagine. He never thought of where such blessings came from, because they come from God. And he never thought about God. God never featured in his mind. And there was nothing in his heart where he said, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. We do that at the harvest. We have our harvest services, and we're saying, we praise God for what he's done, and this is a little token of what he's done as we look around and we see his provision. He never purposed to give his tithe. He could well afford it. He never considered the poor. You see, my friends, it was all about him, his harvest, his money, his wealth, his prosperity, his business, his increase, his worldly pleasure. But there was something he didn't know that morning. He was living his last day. This was his final day to survey the magnificent harvest. This was his final day to boast about tomorrow and what he thought were the years to come. This was his last day to contemplate how he was going to live it up. The last day that he would spend with his wife and his family, if he had any. Because God said, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He was going to die that night, and he didn't know. It was the last thing on his mind, as you can see from his boastful plans. It's likely that he had health, he had strength, he had physical stamina and endurance. The human prospect of many more years. However, the solemn reality was he was going to die that night, and he didn't know. This was his last day. And we must learn from this. We would be foolish not to learn. We do not know when we're going to die. Today? Tomorrow? Next week, a month from now, or maybe even 40 years ahead. We just do not know. But be sure of this, there's coming the final day, and it's going to be our last. The Lord will speak these words. We will not hear him speak these words, but they will be spoken nonetheless. And the Lord will say, this night, this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whatever the case might be, thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, you're going to die. Now, for the believer, that prospect brings comfort and assurance, because we know where we're going. We have made preparation for the future. We are hiding in Christ. It is well with my soul.
And therefore, for you and I that are saved by the grace of God, it'll be, as Paul put it, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Glorious day. When we live our last day, it's with the Lord at the point of death. But such a reality poses a very serious problem to those who are still in their sin. They're out of Christ. You're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. You're heading to the city of destruction. You are under the wrath of God. You're doomed and you're damned, and it's not well with your soul. Will you consider what's happening here? Consider it well and seriously. As a child of God, you will live your last day. That will be so. And you will want to see through this message that there is an application for you, how you ought to live your last day. Indeed, how you ought to live this day and tomorrow and every day. But for those who are without Christ, your last day is also going to come, and you must give this serious thought, and you must make preparation. Nothing more important than preparation is made for your last day. And so let's just think about what's happening here in this thought. I want to say to you, first of all, that there's a suitable contemplation here. And it's very simply this. As I looked at this story, I thought that this rich man had lived many, many days thus far. We're not told how old the farmer was. Was he 30? Was he 40? Was he 50? I think that we can say that he was somewhere around that age, and he had lived these days well, in health, in strength, and in prosperity. He enjoyed so many things in this life. Things that we all enjoy. And so he was already blessed in many, many ways, physically, materially, financially. And that material and financial blessing had just increased dramatically with this bumper harvest. God had given him years to enjoy. For physical life is a gift from God Almighty. Never forget that. The breath in your body is God's gift to you. The Bible says, in him we live, we move, we have our being. God had given him physical strength to work in the fields. God had given him blessing and prosperity when you think of the harvest. And all these things are from God. Our health, our wealth, our temporal achievements, any rewards that we have in this world. Do you remember when Abraham's servant was sent out to look for a bride for Isaac? He came providentially to the well that was near the city of Nahor in the land of Mesopotamia, and it's there that he meets with Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, and she brings this servant home who testified to the wealth of Abraham and the position that Abraham had. And this is what he said: I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And I think that the key here to all this prosperity and earthly gain is in the little phrases, the Lord hath blessed and he hath given him. Because this kind of advancement is from the Lord. It is. King David testified before he died in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. So here's a rich man of whom the Lord speaks, who in these years given to him thus far has accumulated much of the world's wealth. He had all the necessary gifts to enjoy it. He had his health, strength. He had knowledge in agriculture. He had enough land to grow these crops. And he had whatever machinery they used in those days. I'm sure they were very simple compared to today, the modern machinery. But he had all that needed machinery to plant the seed and then go out to harvest it.
So here are a number of years that have been gifted to this man, 30, 40, 50, or whatever. And in that period of time, God allowed him to prosper. But you'll notice, in that allocated period of time, these years that he had already enjoyed, ample time was given to this farmer also to consider those matters which are infinitely and eternally more important, in particular, his precious soul and those things that pertain to eternity. There were prophets and preachers. There were churches to attend. There were teachers of the law and the scriptures. There were men who were faithful in their witness. Did he bother to seek for them and search out these things? Well, we're not told, but if I was to make a judgment tonight, I think not. He was too busy, you see. Too busy making money, too busy plowing his fields, too busy looking after his harvest, too busy living in pleasure. God, eternity, death, heaven and hell, the hereafter, salvation, eternal life, they were as far away from his mind as you can imagine, even though God gave him these years to seek out such things. He didn't. How old are you tonight? How many years has God given to you already? Every second has been graciously given by God. Every breath that you have breathed in your life is God-given. Every heartbeat, the Lord has allowed that heart to keep beating. Every step that you have taken, how have you used this time? On worldly things, business, career, pursuing your fortune, making money, building your little empire, adding possessions, accumulating wealth, finding a wife, having a family, enjoying pleasures. Such things have occupied the greatest proportion of these years. And you've lived for time and sense. Your allocated days so far have been mostly self-seeking, self-advancing, self-promoting, self-gratifying. And you've found little time for God. Isn't that right? Let's be honest. Little time for church attendance, little time for seeking salvation, getting right with God, possessing everlasting life, making sure that you're on the narrow road that leads to life. The country is filled with churches and Bibles and preachers and gospel missions and tracts, concerned family and friends. But all the years that you have lived thus far, you have never really thought about these things. You have never sought them out seriously or in an earnest way, and that is so sad. As you think of this story, you want to contemplate that here's a man and he's lived all these years, lived well, but he's never thought of God. I wonder, is that you tonight? Very quickly, there's a solemn consideration, and it really is what I'm talking about tonight. There came the last day. This man would not live any longer. He thought that he had many, many years ahead. He's planning that way. He boasted of many things. But that very night, he was going to be cut off from the land of the living. That night, he must die. He must enter eternity. One day, and that's all he had left. 24 hours. No, I would assume maybe 12 hours. If this is some time in the morning, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So it was a lot shorter, I'm sure, than a 24-hour period. Maybe just 12 hours, even less. And he was still living that day without God. It was all consumed upon himself. And I wonder how you will live your last day. In most cases, we don't know when that last day will be. Unless a person is terminally ill, and in that case, they might just have an idea if they're conscious and the doctors are indicating to them your time is very short, they might just know. Or if they've committed some terrible crime, not in this country, but in countries where capital punishment is still practiced, they might know this is the day when they're going to be put into the electric chair, or when they're going to be put to sleep some other way, sleep forever, whenever they're going to die. They just might know. But most people do not know their final day is being lived. Let's be honest. Heart attacks, strokes, car accidents, work accidents, freak accidents. It's not that long ago that we had the storms, and some of you will remember the man coming to work and a tree fell on his car. That was his last day that he had lived. How will you be living your last day? For worldly things? For selfish desires? Pursuits in this world? Getting rich? Or with eternity's values in view? I think that's the way that we should be living. To the glory of God, whatever we're doing, whether we're at school or whether we are at work or in the home, just wherever we are any day, we ought to be living as if this was our last day, for who knows it might be. Oh, dear sinner, how will you finish? What will your last day be like? You should be seeking the Savior. You should be getting right with God. You should be pursuing those matters pertaining to your soul. You should be making sure that heaven is going to be your home if you were just living your last day now. And one final quick point. There's a searching realization. This farmer didn't know it was his last day. Remember what he's thinking here. Remember what he's saying to his soul, what he's planning. You've got many years. You've all this wealth to enjoy for all those years that you're going to live. The sad and the solemn reality is this: he was going to die that night, but he didn't know it. Never ceases to amaze me how some people live without God, without thought of the future, without serious consideration about their eternal well-being. You don't know when your last day is going to be. And for all we know tonight, this could be it right now. That is the daily reality of most people who die. You realize that? People are dying every day. They go to work in the morning, they never return home alive at night. They are suddenly and unexpectedly cut down. And you can ask the doctors, ask the nurses, ask the paramedics, and they're called to these things. People that have been in accidents, people that have been suddenly cut down with a heart attack or a stroke, and they don't always recover. They die. That's a reality. But they didn't know they were going to die that day. And therefore, the message in the light of this scripture tonight is very simple. Live as if this was your last day. Make sure, above all things, that you are right with God. Be in time, while the voice of God is calling, be in time. Come to the Savior, seek the Lord, while he may be found. Call upon him, while he is near. Repent of your sin, and by faith take Christ as your Savior. And then know, it's well with me. And if this is my last day, or tomorrow is my last day, or very soon is my last day, I know where I will be going. Don't be like the man that we've read about tonight, that Jesus tells us about, that lived without God and died without God, planned for the future, didn't know that day he was going to die, but he did. For God says, "Thou fool, do not be a fool." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord never
spoke in vain, never gave a story like this in vain. And we are to learn from it. That's why it's in the Bible. And we're to think about this man, how he lived, how he was planning his life for the future without God, just living for this world, never thinking about his soul. And Lord, we know that that's the way the vast majority of people in the world are living. But we don't want to be fools like him or like the majority. We want to know where we're going. We want to know that we have a right relationship with God. We want to know that our souls are saved and that heaven is our destination. And so we will just commit this meeting now to thee, Lord. And we pray that you will speak into the heart of those that are here without the Savior. And may they turn to Christ, come to know him, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2:30 is the closing hymn. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. And the message is, be in time. Help everyone here to be in time. Help us to realize that our time is short. Help us to understand, even as the text tells us as we leave, it is time to seek the Lord. And Lord, may sinners know what it is to be saved by your grace, to be in time, to be ready for the great eternity of God. May those words ring in our ears even as we leave the meeting tonight. Be in time, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate. The cry be just too late, be in time. We just hand the meeting to the Lord now. We pray that you will bless your word, use it for your glory, to the saving of souls, for Christ's sake. Amen. And if we can be of help to you, we're here. Don't go away without the Savior.